Well, good morning. My name is Logan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I wanted to start with a couple questions today. You can just raise your hand. How many of you have lied in the past week? Anyone want to say? Okay, well, statistics would say everyone, so the rest of you liars should raise your hand too. Maybe a better question is, how many of you trust your memory back even a week? All right, one more question. How many of you are glad you're here today? Now, I don't know if I can trust you anyways. If you're just jumping in with us today, we're at week three in this four-week series called Me and My Big Mouth. And it certainly gets us in trouble sometimes. So the last 2 weeks, we've covered complaining, criticizing, and this week is lying. I'm glad lying is today since, you know, if you can't complain about the sermon or criticize it, you might just resort to making something up. So we're cutting that off before it happens. And the reason we're here, really, we're following up this series we did in January on community. And all of us have this deep desire to know and be known, to be in real community with real people, to experience intimacy with God, with our friends, with our spouse, with ourselves. We want authentic community. But here's the catch. Authentic community doesn't coexist with lies. It does not coexist with lies. Authentic community and lies do not go together. And that's really where we start today. Nothing's going to undermine and destroy our relationships faster than lies. To know somebody else, but to refuse to bring the real you into that equation, intimacy doesn't happen. It erodes trust. That's what lies do, because there's something communicated or left uncommunicated sometimes that's intended to deceive. Lies are deceptive. They're deceiving. And we will not have healthy relationships if we're people who are comfortable with telling lies. That's what's at stake today. And it includes our relationship with God. I just want to say this right at the beginning. God deals with reality. God doesn't love fake you. He doesn't love you with a mask on. He doesn't love the you you wish you were. He loves the real you. Beneath everything maybe we wish was true, he loves real, broken me. And that's where he meets us in the present. And so lies, they distract us from reality, they mask reality, and ultimately they can unhinge us from reality. That's why they get us in trouble. Anyone ever gotten in trouble because of a lie? Yeah. I just remember when I was a kid, your mom's like, don't eat that sucker. You eat the sucker, turns your tongue all blue. She's like, who ate the sucker? Wasn't me. It's like, why is your tongue? It's always been that color. It's always that color. I remember one Christmas, I opened my Christmas presents early before Christmas Day. And it's like, the question is, why are all the presents that say Logan on them open? It wasn't me. I don't know. I have an identical twin brother, so usually I can pawn things off on him, but that time it didn't work. I actually, now that I'm married, I get in trouble more for lying than I used to. I'll be, surprise, surprise. My wife, she'll be in the same room. I'm telling a story, you know, fishing, or like we almost got hit by a car today. Like just telling this, you know, intense story to someone, and she's within earshot. I'm like, oh, you can't believe it was this big. Like it was incredible. That car, it was so close. And she's like, that's not how it happened. You just hear it floating in. That's not how it happened. I'm like, shh, you're ruining the story. She's keeping me honest. And I need that because it's easy to slip into lies. It's so easy to misrepresent something, just slip into lies. It's common in our culture. You can watch any commercial, and pretty much all of them will have some ridiculous claim. The average person today lies about twice a day. And a UMass study that was recently done says 60% of us can't meet someone new and have a 10-minute conversation without lying. 60%, just 10 minutes. And the statistics go insanely higher if it's online, if your first interaction's online, and you can imagine why. Two things I want to explore with you today about lying, because it helps every relationship if we can learn to live in the truth. And the first thing is, I want to just talk about, what does God think about lying? And then secondly, how does Satan use lying to derail us in our Christian life and walk? So first of all, what does God think about lying? And to explore this, we're just going to look at three quick verses. The first one's in Proverbs 12:22. And honestly, like, we all know the answer to this question, right? What does God think about lying? Like, it's not a rocket science question. It's not a trick question. Proverbs 12:22 just lays it right out for us. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. He detests lying. And that Hebrew word for detest, it really means something disgusting. It's an abomination. It's something that makes you nauseous. So anthropomorphically, like, God is being pictured here as like vomiting when he looks at people who lie. It disgusts him. That's not how he created the world to work. It's not who he is. You remember what God said to Moses when he revealed his name to him? What was God's name? There next is, I am who I am, right? Like, even his name itself expresses his integrity. He simply is. There's no falsity in God. There's no falsehood. There's no lies. He is reality. And so lying goes against his nature. That's why he detests it. Even in the Ten Commandments, not to bring false witness, the 10 guidelines for this new community God's created to represent him to the rest of the world. And he says, lying isn't to be part of this community because it destroys your relationships and it misrepresents who I am. Let's go next to Ephesians 4. Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, he says this in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So put off, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and now to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Did you catch, like, that's an incredible verse. I hope you caught that. This new self we're invited to put on is created to be like God. So the new self in Christ that we're to put on as we put off the old self, the lies, the sin, those habits, we put on this new self, and it's supposed to be like God in holiness and righteousness. That's incredible. What an honor. It's being made new in the attitude of our minds. And the very first thing Paul points out after he says, this new self that's created to be like God, the very first thing he points out is, don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. Speak truthfully to one another. That's pretty incredible. And maybe the sermon, honestly, today is just to remind us, hey, lying is a big deal. That's really what as I'm preparing for this, it's like, holy cow, I just don't care about truth as much as I used to. And God is truth. And so this is the point. Lying is antithetical to God's nature, and it's a roadblock to our purpose. If we are created to be made in the image of God, to be in his likeness, lying gets in the way of that. It keeps us from becoming like God. Craig Groeschel, he's got a great sermon that inspired some of us today, and he tells the story of this old Southern preacher who said, and I'm not even going to try to say it like he would say it, but you may never be more like the devil than when you're telling lies. You may never be more like the devil than when you're telling lies. God detests lying because it changes who we follow. It changes who we look like. Look what Jesus says in John 8:44. He says, you, this kind of angry Jesus, talking to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and here's what he says. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't know if you've seen Waterboy, but in that movie with Adam Sandler, his mom is always like, anything she doesn't understand, she's like, that's the devil. And when I think about lying, I just think of her saying, lying's the devil. And it's true. And when we lie, when you lie, you look more like Satan than you do Jesus. And that's a scary thought. It's who he is, and it's how he works. It's how he tempts us. And so really the question becomes, when we talk about lies, do you want to be like Jesus, or do you want to be like Satan? And the follow-up question, if we answer Jesus, is, well, are you more comfortable with truth or with lies? And that's right where Satan starts, and where we want to transition to now is, how does Satan want to derail us? There's three practices he wants us to begin to practice so that he can do his work in our life. And the first is simply this: telling lies. Satan wants you telling lies. If he can get Christians comfy with anything less than the truth, that's what he wants. So exaggerating stories, cheating on a test, making up something about someone, partial truths, saying something to make yourself look better, saying nothing to make yourself look better. Someone asked a question, who did this? Alternative facts, we're gonna get a lot of those this election year. Guess what? It's lying. It's lying. It's distorting reality, and it's dangerous, and it's harmful, and it is a big deal, because it's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to speak his language, and when we do his work for him, hindering truth. And I wish I could tell you I don't do this very often, but it's shocking to me how often I find myself doing this on things that, quote, don't matter. Like, did I watch that movie? You know, someone just asks you that. Have you seen that before? And before you know, I'm just like, mm-hmm. Why? No, I haven't seen the movie before. How much sleep I got? You know, you want someone to feel sorry for you. It's like, oh, I only got 3 hours of sleep last night. No, you didn't. You got six. Why do you say you only got 3 hours of sleep? I don't know. I just want you to feel sorry for me. What? It's just like, and then I think about it. I'm speaking Satan's language. Like, why am I, why? And strategy-wise, it makes sense. You know, we know Satan is out to lead us astray, and he knows we know he's out to lead us astray. You following? So he's not just going to walk up to us, hit us with a baseball bat right in the face, and say, hey, you know all those things that you turned away from, that you're walking away from, you're walking towards Jesus? Just turn around. You actually need to go back into all things immorality. That's where you need to go. Like, that's not going to work. What does work is getting us a few degrees off, and slowly but surely, we're out of orbit. It just takes a couple degrees off. And he wants us to become comfortable with lies. If we're desensitized to truth, it makes Satan's job easier. Just can he get us comfortable with telling a lie here, telling a lie there? And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes they really aren't that big of a deal. The problem is where they lead. Being desensitized to truth is always dangerous. And I'm going to read more of this little quote later. It's from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. It's this imaginative work he wrote pretending to be a demon speaking to another demon. And so it's letters from this kind of elder demon, an uncle, to his younger nephew, giving him advice on how to tempt someone away from God. And in it, this little sentence, he says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, just a few degrees here and there. Martin Luther, he says it like this. He says, a lie is like a snowball. The further you roll it, the bigger it becomes. And that's true. You got to keep telling lies to cover it up. And that's how Satan works. He just wants us to tell a little lie, and he can go from there. And where he goes next is number two. He wants us not just to tell lies, but to begin to believe lies. Believing lies is where he wants us next, because if we can get comfortable telling lies, we begin to tell them to ourselves. And over time, we actually begin believing them. And this is why the New Testament all over the place is renew your mind. You need truth to come in and wipe the slate clean from the lies your family has given you, from the lies your culture has given you, from the lies that your scars have given you, that churches have given you. You need to wipe it clean. And we're good at that. Like, we're good at telling ourselves lies, at rationalizing. You know, this wouldn't be okay for anyone else in this instance, but for me right now, it's okay. It's all right. It's not that big a deal. Let me give you a few that are probably familiar. It's not that big of a deal. It's not my fault. I'm the victim here. I could stop anytime. I've heard that one before. It isn't hurting anyone. How dangerous this is when lies become part of our mental processes. become ingrained in us. Fyodor Dostoevsky, he says, lying to ourselves is more deeply ingrained than lying to others. We do this. King David, he exemplifies this in the Bible. He does this a few times. You remember the David and Bathsheba story, right? So David, he's sitting on the roof hanging out, and he sees this woman bathing. He likes that, so he brings her to the palace. They sleep together. No harm, no foul, though. You know, he's like, hey, nobody's going to get hurt. This isn't a big deal. Her husband's not here. He's away at battle. No one will ever know. I'm the king. I can do what I want. Well, turns out Bathsheba is pregnant. And Uriah still hasn't been home. So David brings him from the front lines and gets him drunk a few nights in a row and tries to send him home to sleep with his wife to cover this up. And he doesn't, which is a huge irony in the text there, that this drunken, just soldier, fresh off the lines, is more honorable than the king of Israel. And so, you know, he sleeps in the servants' quarters because the rest of the men aren't getting to be home with their wives. And so, ultimately, David's like, well, I guess I'm going to have to kill him. Wow, well, that escalated. And so he sends this letter back with him to the generals to pull back from the front lines. Don't let Uriah know. He's struck down in battle. And quietly, David just moves Bathsheba into the palace. It's all good. Only one person got hurt. You know, it's not that big a deal still. I can't let this get out about me. I'm the king, of course. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and tells him this story about an incredibly rich man. He's got everything. He's got livestock. He's got thousands of animals. He's got land, everything you could ever want. And next to him, living nearby, is this poor farmer with one little lamb. And it's the apple of his eye. He treats it like a son or daughter. It's just, he loves this lamb, carries it on his shoulder. I mean, it just loves it. And a visitor comes to see the rich man, so he has to prepare a feast. And what does he do? He doesn't go to his huge flocks. He goes next door, and he takes the neighbor's little lamb, and he slaughters it for a feast. And David, at this point, you know, he's foaming at the mouth. He's like, how could someone do that? That man should die. And Nathan looks at him and is famous in Hebrew. He says, Ata Haish. You are the man, David. You're that man. And all of a sudden, all the lies that David has built up in his head, it just gets washed away. Nathan hits him with the truth. And all of a sudden, he can see what he's done, how far he's come just by these lies he's telling himself. And I imagine David just crumbles to the floor. You're the man. And all of us, honestly, you're that man. You're that woman. I'm the man. We're believing lies in our life. We've got them stuck up here, and we need Jesus to come and with the truth, wash it clean, wipe it away. You need them to be exposed. Let me name a few commonly believed lies today that I hear all the time from Christians. I must earn God's love. Lie from the pit of hell. Because I feel this way, it must be true. Lie. God is angry with me. He won't forgive me. Lie. God is punishing me for my sin. Lie. A good Christian doesn't struggle or get depressed. Lie. My spouse should meet all my needs. Lie. Thank goodness. God can't use me unless I'm spiritually strong. Lie. I have to perform to be valuable. Lie. And we could name it, 100 more that are common, that we internalize. Satan wants you to believe his lies because if he can get you there, he can get you to number 3, which is his masterpiece. He doesn't want you just to believe a lie. He wants you to actually live it. Number 3 is living a lie. That's where Satan wants to get all of us to. I'll say right off the bat, this isn't all of us today. But unquestionably, this is some of us living a lie as we walk into church here. I know it's easy to do. Like, I got that. I'm good at wearing a mask too. I'm an identical twin. So just grab my brother's lunch card. No big deal. Someone says, hey, Landon. I'm just like, hello. I gave a speech for him once in college. You know, like it's living a lie. We're we're good at wearing masks. Maybe I'm just more practiced than. But it's the Christian guy at church and then watching porn at home. It's the perfect life on social media, but inside you're envious and jealous of everyone else. You wish you had their life. It's the lonely and desperate mom who comes in, looks fine, is crying on the way home. It's the couple who sleeps in separate beds but won't tell anyone. Are you wearing a mask? Are you living a lie? Are you keeping something in the dark where it can grow and fester and infect? And this isn't a blame game. It's to say, that's where Satan wants you. And God created you for freedom, but it comes with the truth. Keeping it secret only gives the lie that much more grip. I'd like to read now the rest of that excerpt from the Screwtape Letters because it just hits hard. And it's pretty long. It's six slides of text. It's almost all of chapter 12. But just listen to C.S. Lewis here. He says this, "My dear Wormwood, obviously you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. For you and I, who see that position as it really is, must never forget how totally different it ought to appear to him. We know that we've introduced a change of direction in his course, which is already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy. But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change, of course, are trivial, revocable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason," check this out, "I'm almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break it has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy, feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately. This dim uneasiness needs careful handling. If it gets too strong, it may wake him up and spoil the whole game." Now let me pause there for a second and just say, I'm skipping a little section. He goes on to say in here that that uneasiness needs to be stewarded really well. And if you do that, you can actually get the person into this guilt and shame cycle where they don't want to spend time with God. And where any little distraction, you can get them to focus on that. You can get them to focus on any small amusement or sin or pleasure just so they don't have to face this guilt and shame of going before God. And he goes on to finish out the chapter here. He says, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder's no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape." What's scary, and what he points out in there, is that people can actually live a lie about being a Christian, about their relationship with Jesus. That we could live externally in a way that looks Christian and on the inside have nothing to do with Jesus. And that's scary, you know? This sort of cultural perspective, well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, so obviously I'm a Christian. It's not how it works. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Or is it just a mask you wear for approval and acceptance? Is there evidence of spiritual fruit in our lives, like growth and change and repentance? Again, I'm not trying to just call you out, but we need truth. We don't want to be in bondage to the lie that I'm actually a Christian when I'm not. And I used to be here, like my family was all Christian, and I just faked it for a while because I'm like, I don't know if that's for me. My brother loved Jesus, and I already look like him, so I'm just like, well, I'll just do what he does, and I'll get away with it. And I did. But at some point, we have to say, is it really, like, am I serious? Is my heart offered up to God? And if that's you today, if the Holy Spirit's, you know, tapping on you today, Satan wants you to live a lie. But what we have to do is bring truth to the root of that lie so we can find healing. We've got to expose it. And the root reason most of us lie is the same as Adam and Eve. We're afraid God might not have our best in mind. Like, when we get right down to the core, we're afraid that if we obey God fully, we'll miss out. God doesn't have our best in mind. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's exactly what Satan wants you to think. You have a better plan than God. We think it'll keep us safe, but it won't give us what we want, even though it's easier now than facing the truth. Lies bring bondage. Truth brings freedom. Lies take us farther from people. Truth brings us closer. Lies keep us from Jesus. Truth brings us to Jesus. Do you want bondage or freedom? If you want freedom, are you willing to face the truth? And that's where I want to close with this. If you want freedom, we have to be willing to face truth, to face reality. And it starts right here with ourselves. 1 John 1:9, he says this in this letter. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so just first, right off the bat, everyone today, we are called to confess to God, God, I lie. God, I believe lies. Sometimes I live lies and I need forgiveness. We confess to God for forgiveness and freedom. I want to point both of those out. Forgiveness, because we express to him who we are and we need his help. We need him to wash us clean and give us a new opportunity. And we also confess for freedom. All of us know this. If you keep secrets, it keeps you enslaved. Man, the longer you keep something from God, the less likely you are to go before him. You just want to stay away. And the truth brings freedom. And so we confess and just say, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm sitting before you, and I don't know what you're going to do. And honestly, when I say this, I think God's going to walk away. I think he's going to leave me behind. I think he's going to say, I can't forgive you. And what he says instead is, Logan, I love you, I forgive you, and I'm going to make you new. We confess to God. But there's a second layer of confession that we have to do to face the truth. And it's described in James 5:16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And this is really the second layer of confession. If you're good at confessing to God and bad at confessing to people, you're bad at confessing. part of confession is bringing who we are, the reality, into the light. And it means bringing it out in the family of God, because we're all one body and we're in this together. And my sins harm you and your sins harm me. We're in this together, we grow together, and we need blood-stained allies around us who know the real us. Because as soon as we confess to God and we don't confess to others, Satan's gonna come right back, lie to us again, and we're gonna take him at his word. And we need people in our life to just be like, Logan, you idiot, that's not true. You don't have to perform to be valuable. Why are you living like that? We need people around us to point out the lies and keep Satan from deceiving us. And I put in here, we confess our sins to the right person in the right place to find healing and acceptance. I just want to caveat that, because we're not trying to publicize our sins. We're telling our sins to people we trust who are safe so that we can grow, so that we can find healing and acceptance and unconditional love in the family of God. And honestly, accountability. So I can find power over sin. But it's always gonna be a risk though. So don't, right person doesn't mean perfect person. Right person means someone safe who you trust, and who you're willing to risk telling who you really are to. Do you want bondage or freedom? What I know today is that the truth will set you free. Jesus and his love is the truth that sets us free from our insecurities and the lies that we believe. And it brings intimacy. And as Jesus followers, I'll just close with this, we are called to be people who steward the truth well, who pursue truth, and who embrace truth. And it starts with ourselves. We have to embrace the truth in our own lives. And then we can take that truth to the rest of the world. Would you just say this with me if you believe it as we close? Let's say this together three times. The truth will set me free. The truth will set me free. The truth will set me free. Freedom is waiting. Will you face the truth? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we confess to you today our tendency and even nature, I suppose you could say, to lie and to deceive, to protect ourselves. Would you grant us your love? Would you help us to see your unconditional love for everything that we are today? You love the real us. God, help us to confess who we are to others so we can find freedom and bring light to what's festering inside us. We love you, Jesus, and we want to be more like you. Help us to be speakers of the truth. We pray this in your name. Amen.